Good to see you guys. Hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Ate too much. It's the one day maybe we have an excuse to do that. Take advantage of it. We are in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Flip open with me to that book. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. We'll get you one. Romans 8, verse 14. This is one of my personal favorite verses. It's kind of centered on a theme that if you've been around me or here, you're going to see it, hear it from me time and time again. Because I think it affects us. I think it's vital to our Christian life. So Romans 8, verse 14. It says there, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Once again, short verse. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Father, I thank you that all of us that have believed on your Son and accepted the forgiveness, Lord, of the cross of Calvary, I thank you that we've been made part of your family. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your scriptures this day to refine us and to equip us and to enable us to be useful instruments in your kingdom, to be participating people in your family. So give us wisdom, Lord, from your scriptures, in Jesus' name, amen. My wife tells a story that always cracks me up. It took place about 2 years ago. My youngest daughter at that time, Gabrielle, she was 3 months old. I had a 3 and a 5 as well, Isabella and Carissa. And my wife, it was summertime, and so she had my 3 month old and my girls outside, and they were playing, the older girls were playing in our sandbox, doing whatever kids do in a sandbox, making castles, getting dirty, really. And they're in there playing and doing their thing, and my wife's sitting right next to the sandbox with Gabrielle on her knee. And she looks at Gabrielle and says, "Gabrielle, when you get older, when you grow up, Gabrielle, you're going to be able to play in the sandbox with your sisters. That's going to be so fun." Well, Isabella, she was 3 at the time, she overheard this. And so she looks over at Gabrielle, looks over at my wife, and she says, "Yeah, Gabrielle, when you get older, you can get spankings too." It always interests me and fascinates me to talk to my kids and talk to your kids and to see their perspective on what it means to grow up. Marriage or kids, I'm never going to have kids, or I want this many kids, or I'm going to live in this kind of a house. It's always interesting to me. They've got all kinds of different perspectives on what it means to grow up. You get spankings when you grow up, whatever it is. But what I found universally among all kids is this. I haven't met one that doesn't have this desire. Every kid wants to grow up. Every kid wants to grow up. It's you ask him, "How old are you?" "I'm 11 years old. But in a little while, I'll be 16 and I can drive then." You know, it's always trying to grow up, always trying to get older, always trying to mature. There's this universal desire in kids to grow up. Now, as Christians, as believers, I hope there's that same desire in each one of us. That we have this desire to grow up, to mature in our faith, to get along this path, to grow up. Because the Bible clearly tells us there's a process that takes place in the believer. It's called, a Christian term, it's called sanctification. You might be saying, "What is sanctification?" It sounds like some horrible 1980s heavy metal band or something, you know? Sanctification is simply this. Here's the definition of it. It's the process by which God, through the Holy Spirit, moves us toward Christ-likeness. Let me repeat that for you. Sanctification, when you hear that term, it's this. It's the process by which God, through the Holy Spirit, moves you and me towards Christ-likeness, to be conformed to His image. That's the whole deal. That's Christianity in a nutshell. Making us more like Christ. And you see it throughout scriptures. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 puts it this way. It says, we keep our focus on the Lord. We behold Him as in a glass. We can't see perfectly, but we keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And it says this, we are being changed into the same image. From glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Sanctification. Ephesians chapter 4 summarizes this up in verse 15. It says, we are to grow up into Him, Jesus Christ, who is the head in all things. We're to be growing up into Him, maturing. 1 Peter 2:2 says that we should desire the milk, that we might grow up, that we might mature. And this process of sanctification, it's finished. 1 John 3 tells us, this process of sanctification is finished. It says, when we see Him, then we shall be like Him. That's when it's finished. When finally we are conformed to His image, when now we are made into His likeness, when we are sanctified, when the process is finished. But now it's this process where we are growing, where we are maturing, where we are developing, where we're growing up. And what I've seen in the Bible, and what has helped me in the process of knowing where I'm at and growing up, what I've seen is there's three or so stages that I see in this process of sanctification. And they're not based on how old I am as a Christian. They're not based on age. They're based really on attitude. What are these stages? Well, the Bible will refer to Christians. They'll refer to Christians, number one, as babes. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 5. The Bible refers to you and me at times as babes. We're babes. And then the Bible will refer to you and me as children. It's all over the place. From Genesis through Revelation. We're children. But then there's this final stage, this final reference it gives to you and me that are believers. It's right here in verse 14. It says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's a Greek word, huios. It means mature adult. There's these stages. And I can find myself during the day being a baby Christian, being a child Christian, or being an adult Christian. All depending on my attitude. I see in each one of these, there's an attitude that dominates. An attitude that stains, that dyes the behavior of that believer. You can be a baby, be a child, or you can be an adult. What do you mean? Well, let's look at each one of these first. First, baby Christians. What's the attitude that dominates a baby Christian? Well, flip back with me to the book of Hebrews. It's almost in the very end of your Bible. 10-15 pages before Revelation. Where whoever is the writer of Hebrews says this is a baby Christian. This is the definition of a baby Christian. This is the attitude that dominates a baby Christian. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Whoever the writer is has talked about Melchizedek, this deep subject. And he says this in verse 11, speaking of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. I'd like to share this stuff with you. I'd like to talk about Melchizedek, but you're not ready. Why? Well, verse 12 says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, verse 13 says. But strong meat belongs to them that are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The attitude of a baby Christian, The attitude of a baby Christian is simply this. It's contentedness in the worst way. It's this attitude that I'm kind of content with milk. I don't really want the strong meat. I don't want any more. I have enough of Jesus right now. I have my fire insurance. I don't need anything more. See, babies are just content. They're content with milk. I have a 3-month-old, Elijah. He is 100% content with mom's milk. I've tried to tempt him into better things, into deeper things, into greater things. I've tried to give him a little bit of Breyer's Natural Vanilla. Well, he committed the unforgivable sin in the Heavenly House. He spit it out and wasted it. He doesn't want it. He just wants milk. That's all he wants. He doesn't want anything else. That's a baby Christian. It's this attitude of contentedness. You know, I've got fire insurance. I'm not really interested in anything deeper. I'm not really interested in meat. I'm not interested in that Bible study. I'm not interested in going deeper. I don't want to become too religious. I don't want to become a Jesus freak. I'm right where I want to be. I'm happy. I'm content. I don't need any more of Jesus. I just want to make sure when I die, the elevator goes up and it doesn't go down. That's all I care about. That's the mentality of a baby Christian. They don't want to go deeper. They don't want to know more. Jesus said, commanded us, we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a command. We should have this desire to grow up. The baby just, nah, whatever. Not interested. You try to invite them over. You try to come on, enjoy, join in on this. Let's talk about the things of the kingdom. Let's discuss this stuff. And they say, no, thanks. I'll just stay here and play with my Play-Doh. And by the way, have you seen my binky anywhere? That's all I want. I was thinking about this quite a number of years ago. When my daughter Carissa was still in the oven, she's my firstborn. And for those that have had kids, you know, when it's your first kid, it's real exciting. It's real new. And so you're real studious, and you're trying to figure everything out. And so my wife had this great book. It was week by week through the pregnancy. So you could read, you know, week number one. And you could look at the size and what's being developed. And, you know, the baby's the size of a kidney bean now. And now it's the size of an orange. And you can just follow it. And so it was week by week, and we were reading this together. It was a lot of fun. That was what I did with my first child. My fourth child, when he was in the oven, I was trying to find a book that would tell me how to keep my sanity with kids, you know. Things change. Well, that first child, I'm reading this, and what I found out that was so fascinating to me was after the first trimester, just 3 months into the pregnancy, that baby has developed everything necessary to speak. The vocal cords are there. The tongue is there. It's equipped with everything that would be required for that baby to make noise, to talk. Thankfully, they don't talk. Could you imagine that? 6 months of a baby in the womb talking? Hey, lady. You're hungry. Why don't you grab a peanut butter and chocolate and pickle sandwich for me? You know, thankfully they don't talk. All the gifts are there, all the necessary equipment to speak. But let's say Carissa, she's born. She comes out of the womb and she decides this, like a baby. I'm kind of content. You know, the last 9 months, I've seen this radical change in my life. I went from a single-celled organism to now this million-celled organism. I've developed enough. I'm content where I'm at. I'm just not going to talk. I'm not going to use my vocal cords. Now, for 7 months or so, I'd be very thankful for that. But after that point, I would look at Carissa and I'd say, listen, honey, you are missing out. You're missing out on communicating with your dad. You're missing out on expressing yourself. You're missing out on so much of life by not using what God has equipped you with. I say the same thing to Christians that will tell me, yeah, I'm kind of happy with where I'm at. No, I'm not interested in that. I've got fire insurance. I say, don't you know what you're missing out on? Jesus has promised you abundant life, exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask or think. Don't you know he's given you gifts, Romans chapter 12, to use? Don't you know he's going to empower you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, with his spiritual empowerment? Oh, don't you know what you're missing out on? Dig into him. You will never ever regret it. You regret? If you're like a baby saying, I don't want that. I grew enough. I'm content. That's the first attitude to look out for. That's a baby attitude. Contentedness in the worst sense of the word. I don't want any more. Got what I need. Satisfied. Completed. Baby-like. But then there's a second stage in this process of sanctification that I can fall into. And it's not based upon age. It's based upon attitude. You look at verse 12 of this chapter, where it says simply there, you ought to be teachers, but you need to go back to preschool. It's not based upon age, it's based upon an attitude. So the baby, it's a contented attitude. I'm okay where I'm at, I don't care about learning anymore, knowing anymore. But there's a second stage. You can flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The child stage. 1 Corinthians is right after the book of Romans. It says this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul talks about growing up here. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then verse 20 of chapter 14. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be mature. Babies, they're content. Whatever. Don't care. Satisfied with where I'm at. Children, the overarching attitude of a child, as you look through the scriptures, as you think it through in sanctification, is simply this. It's self-centered complaining. It's a focus on me, self-centeredness. I'm what's important. I'm the center of the universe. If things are out of orbit, I'm ticked about that. I'm amazed at kids. I'm amazed at how they can be so engrossed in themselves, so self-centered, so me-oriented. They want more and more and more and more. One of my kids, right after her birthday, she had like 30 friends over. She reaped this harvest of presents. I counted them that day. She got 15 dolls. She had all these dolls, 15 dolls. The very next day, I had to go shopping. So I took her with me to Walmart. She runs into the toy department, scurries in there, comes out with this doll. Daddy, Daddy, can I get this doll? I looked at her. I said, remember, sweetie. Remember all the dolls you got yesterday. And she looked at me and she said, but Daddy, those weren't my favorite dolls. This is my favorite doll. I need this one. You can all look forward to that on December 26th. Because your kids, I've seen them in Walmart as well. They're the same. I've seen you in Walmart. I've seen me in Walmart. I need that TV. That's my favorite one. It's this childlike complaint. I need more, you know. That's not my favorite one. Why is this happening? It's this me-centeredness. I'm the center of the universe. If it's not happening the way I like, I'm going to complain about it. It's childlike. It's dangerous. The babies, content, whatever. The child, complaining, me-centered. And the best illustration of this is if you look at the children of Israel. As they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know the story. Moses led them out of Egypt with 10 plagues. They get there. God wants to take them into the promised land in 2 years. There are some problems. We'll look at that later. They end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation dies. During that time, there is this constant chorus of complaining. We don't like manna. We want something else to eat. We don't like this place we're living. Let's move somewhere else. We're tired of walking. Let's stop. We're tired of Moses. Let's get a new leader. We're tired of the desert. Let's go back to Egypt. We're tired of this water. We want something else to drink. Whatever they could complain about, they complained about. That's a childlike faith. In the worst sense of the word, once again. It's that, you know, selfish, me-centeredness. Child. But thankfully, there's a third. There's a third stop in this process of sanctification, in this process of growing up. It's our text this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. There's a third step, and it's simply this. It says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That word for sons, again, is the Greek word huios. Well, what is that? At this culture in this time, if a dad was to have a male child, that male child was not considered his heir, his descendant, was not considered part of his family until it had been equipped, raised up, and reached a certain age, at which point There would be a graduation ceremony. That child would be given a ring, and from that point on, he would be called a huios, an adult, mature, fully functioning member of the family. And that ring, what it signified is not just, hey, look at, you know, something to brag about or some decoration or some bling bling. That ring gave that child access to everything that the dad had. Bank accounts. He could sign the dad's name. He could have all the responsibility and privileges of the entire family. He was now an adult, mature, responsible part of the family. A huios. Up to that point, he wasn't even considered an heir, not even considered a son, until he reached that age of maturity where he became a huios, a fully functioning, complete member of the family that had every access and every power of the Father. It's the same word that's used when Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, the huios of theos. It's fully functioning adulthood. Well, how do you get to that step? How do we get into that attitude? What's the deal with that? Do I need to memorize the entire Bible? Nope. Do we need to know all the original languages? Greek and Latin and Aramaic, Hebrew and King James? Do I need to know all that stuff? Do I need to be a member of a church for 10 years? Nope. One step separates the kids from the men, the girls from the ladies. It's simple. It says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You want to be a huios. You want to be mature. You be led by God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be led by God? That's as, you know, confusing as anything else you've said. How do you get led by God? We looked at this a couple Wednesdays ago. And in verses 4 and 5, I'll review it for you, of this same chapter. It defines for us how we are led by God's Spirit. It says simply there that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things or the values of the Spirit. Too often people think when you're led by the Spirit, it's God puts this choke chain on you and kind of jerks you. I got to do this. And you know, God's Spirit forced me to say that to that person. Or no. The Bible makes it very clear the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. It's not this forcing choke chain. It's a choice you and I make. Verse 4 says, those that walk after the Spirit are those that walk after the flesh. I can choose to walk after the leading of my flesh, or I can choose to walk after the leading of the Spirit. That's what it means. It's a choice that I make to either follow God's Spirit or to follow my flesh, me, my desires, my things. And that is birthed out of this leading process is birthed out of verse 5 that says this. They that are after, once again, leading, following, directed by, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's not actions. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. We think that there are certain spiritual activities. This is spiritual. Praying, reading the Bible, giving, fasting. If I'm doing that, I'm Spirit-led. But over on this hand, if I'm working or doing yard work or dishes, it's not Spirit-led. We think there are spiritual activities. Not necessarily. It can look very spiritual, but in fact, it can be very, very fleshly or carnal. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ. He looked at these guys that everybody thought were Spirit-led, the Pharisees. They prayed, they fasted, they gave, and he said, those guys are wrong because they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're doing it for the wrong values. They're doing it to impress you. And because they're doing it to impress you, it means nothing. It's not spirit-led. It's not minding the values of the spirit. It's not activities. It's my attitude. Why am I doing what I do? If I'm doing it for my own flesh, to impress you, to make you think that I'm holy, guess what? It's worthless. If I'm doing it, on the other hand, minding the values of God's Spirit, then it is Spirit-led. Let me give you some examples. Let's say you see me in the Medford Mall, and I'm there praying, hands lifted, tears are coming out, I'm passionate, and you think, wow, Spirit-led. He must be interceding for people. But in reality, what's going on in my mind is I'm upset that I didn't get the last Nintendo Wii. Not spiritual. You come in to meet with me. My Bible's open and I'm reading and studying. Oh, didn't see you walk in, brother. But 1 minute before that, I was on the OSU website checking out the football teams, you know, and I opened my Bible only to impress you. Not spiritual. It's what is going on in my mind. Am I minding the values of the Spirit? Or am I minding the values of Matt? Look at me. Be impressed with me. Look how holy this is. I'm convinced work can be either the most spiritual time of your week or it can be the most selfish time of your week. I can go to work like a child, complaining. I hate this job. I hate my boss. I can't wait till I'm out of this place. I'm going to make sure not do my job well so this company doesn't do well. I can go to work with a mentality that, you know what, I'll do whatever is necessary to get to the top. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care who I climb on. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to climb to the top of this ladder. I'm going to push down whoever is necessary to get me to the top. That's the way I look at work. Selfish. No value. I can look at work in a whole different way. Lord, I thank you for this job you've given me. I can provide for my family. I can put a roof over their head. I can put food on my table. 10 million Americans don't have jobs. That's 2.5 times the entire population of Oregon. Lord, thank you so much. And when I go to work, Lord, I pray that you would use me there and that I'd be a blessing and that I could see this company prosper and that it would be a ministry for me. And Lord, I thank you, miracle of miracles, the most incredible miracle of all. I can actually afford to fill my tank with gas. Thank you. If you go to work like that, spiritual, spirit-led, because you are minding what's important to God. You are minding the values of God. It can be me, selfish, self-centered, my deal, or it can be God. And what I found is this. My attitude is very affected by my perspective. Attitude seems to guide or seems to be guided by my perspective. Perspective is so important, so powerful. You can look at the same set of circumstances, the same job, the same whatever, but if I have a different perspective on that, it makes my outcome very different. I witnessed this one time when I was driving home from Portland to Corvallis. I was going to school there at that time, visited a friend. And I'm driving along Interstate 5. I pick up this hitchhiker. He hops in with me. He was an older guy, and I could tell he was homeless as well, not just hitchhiking. And he didn't really want to talk to me. So I asked him a couple questions. It was just this yes, no, and, you know, he's just wanting to kick back. So we drove for about an hour. Didn't say anything, just listening to some tunes. We get to this part at Interstate 5 at that time where they were doing bridge construction. And so traffic halted, and we were slowed way down, and I stopped, and so I just started complaining. Like, these guys, you know, they just love to milk these jobs. I bet you next year when I'm back here, they'll be working on this same bridge a year later. Look at them holding up their shovels. Come on. And I'm just complaining about it and negative about it. Meanwhile, this guy, he's looking out the window and he is excited. He's checking things out. I'm thinking, man, what is up with this guy? We get past the bridge and we're free on the road again. And he turned forward, looked out the window again, and he said the longest sentence he said during the whole trip. He said, wow, that was an awesome bridge. Now I'm thinking, what? Flashback time? What's the deal here? And I said, that just looked like same old dumb bridge to me on Interstate 5. You know, what's your deal? Well, I drove for a little while. And it dawned on me. Oh, man. What I looked at as a hassle. What I looked at as a headache. This guy viewed as a home remodel. He thought, man, next time I'm here, that's a perfect bridge right next to the river. What a wonderful place for me to stay the night. Hot, this is a, keep it up, guys. He's complimenting me. You guys are doing such a great job. Finish that work. That's wonderful. I ended up almost having a heart attack. He ended up so happy, so excited. Wrote it down in his journal, I'm sure. Next time I'm here. Totally different perspective. I was all frenzied. I was all freaked out. He was happy. Had a different perspective. There's an even better example in God's Word of how important perspective is. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and 13. Excuse me, chapter 13 and 14. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you the story. It's that wilderness wandering. God had intended to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. For 2 years, they would get the law. They'd be purified from the things of from Egypt, from the junk there. And he would move them into the promised land, the time of abundance, the time of living it well, living wonderfully, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so 2 years were up. They got the law. They were headed into the promised land. Before they went in, you know the story. Moses said, 12 tribes of Israel, each of you choose a leader. Choose a man that will go into the land and spy it out for us and tell us about how good the land is. So every tribe raised up a leader, a person that was important. Grabbed these 12 guys, sent them into the land that was promised to them, while the rest of the crew waited in the desert. Well, these 12 guys, they saw the same things, experienced the same situations, saw everything identical, but when they came out, there were two groups that had very different perspectives. 10 of those spies, nobody knows one of their names because they've been forgotten. 10 of those spies, they came out and they said this, the land is good. There's grapes the size of softballs. There's milk, there's honey, there's vines, there's everything, there's fruit trees. It is a land of abundance. It's beautiful, they said. But there's one problem. There's giants in that land. And they said, we are grasshoppers in their sight. They're going to squash us. We have no chance against them. They had a very poor perspective. And because of that perspective, those 10 guys convinced 2 million people to go on a 40-year death march. Poor perspective. That's how important it is. Two of the guys said, man, you guys are wrong. You're bugging us. That's crazy. That land is a good land. And here's the deal. Yes, there are giants in that land, but God is on our side. He is with us, and if he's with us, we've got no problem. We'll devour them. They're going to be bread for us. We'll eat them up, they said. Much different perspective. God's on our side. God's with us. God's moving. The 10 with the 2 million, they died in the wilderness. Never entering into the land of promise. Never entering into that time of abundance. The 2 with God's perspective on things, they lived through that whole period. Joshua and Caleb went into the land, took territory, had victories, provided for their families. All because of their perspective. They were huioses. You want to be a huios? Bring God's perspective into your life. God, what are you doing here? A child complains. Why is this happening to me? This is miserable. A baby, just content. I don't even care, man, whatever. A huios brings God into the equation. Contemplates, Lord, what are you doing here? Lord, you must be at work. How can this be used to further your kingdom? How can this be used to see glory brought to you? How can I mind your values? How can I mind your perspective in this situation? That's what a huios does. And what you see when you look back is this. Wow, God led me. I didn't even realize it. Not a choke collar. But I just made a choice. Lord, I want your perspective on this. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to contemplate this today. And now you've just simply led me. And I look back. In hindsight, I see, wow, you were at work. I thought my boss was the Antichrist, but now he's saved, coming to church with me. My boss or my spouse, she didn't believe. He didn't believe. But now, miracle of miracles, she's coming to church with me. because I contemplated and prayed, Lord, how are you going to use this? This period of unemployment. That person I thought was the one that walked out on me. Lord, what's your perspective on this? What's your purpose in this? How can this bring glory to you? That's minding the values of the Spirit. And what you find when you look back on your life is God was guiding you. I was being led by His Spirit. I didn't even realize it. You're using me greatly. See, a huios finds is there's a ring put on your finger. You're given Ephesians chapter 1, which says you're given this inheritance. You're given this power. You're given this revelation. You're given this wisdom in life. A huios finds, like Joshua and Caleb, victory. Territories taken. Ministries open. Opportunities begin to open simply because you're minding the values of the Spirit. You're bringing Him into every situation. You're contemplating, Lord, how can your kingdom come through this? Not complaining about it. Why is this happening to me? Not content, whatever, I don't even care. But contemplating, God, I want you in this. You're in this. And if you're with me, it doesn't matter what giant is out there. I want to take the territory. I want to see you move. I want to see my boss saved. I want to see my spouse come to church. I want to see my teenage son saved. That's what I want to see. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to just say, well, whatever. I'm going to engage you. I'm going to mind your values. And in hindsight, what I found is I've been led by God's Spirit. Not a choke caller, a choice that I make. I'm minding your values. I want your perspective on this, God. I want to see how you're going to move, how you're going to do things. And it's beautiful, and it's abundant, and it's rich, and it's Spirit-led. And Father, we do ask that we be a church of huioses, mature adult folks in your family, that we would be those that are constantly contemplating your values, your perspectives, not complaining, not content in whatever, but desiring to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. So give us those kind of hearts. Give us that kind of passion, Lord, for your kingdom. Give us minds that are set upon the things of your Spirit, eternal things, lasting things. And may we be huioses, given that ring of power, engaged in the kingdom, revelation and wisdom being entrusted to us, having access to all that the Father has for us, all that you have for us. So enable us, Lord, this day. May we be adults. May we move, Lord, out of contentedness and complaining. May I move into that realm of contemplating your values, and your purpose, and your plan, knowing that that's how we're led. When our minds are stayed upon the things of the Spirit. So equip us and enable us to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. See you Wednesday or Sunday.